Welcome to The Bonfire. In this season, we're focusing on the healing of Jesus. Jesus is our healer, and while he was on earth, he had a ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. Sometimes we focus on the preaching and teaching and forget about the healing, but God continues to heal today. And God's healing is expansive, it's holistic. God works on many levels at the same time. That includes physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, and spiritual healing. Those areas of our lives are not compartmentalized. There is a connection, there's an overlap. And what we're going to see in this passage, Mark chapter 2, is healing that comes through Jesus, and it's really a community experience because there's a lot of participation, there's friends involved, there's faith, there's boldness. And I want to encourage you to draw near to God today with whatever pain you have. Whatever is happening in terms of internal suffering, disappointment, discouragement, bring that to Jesus today. We're going to ask for God to touch, for God to heal, for God to restore. As we read this passage, let's be reminded that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't just want to study the healing of God. We want to experience God, have an encounter with God. And God's greatest gift is his presence. There's healing, there's joy, there's peace in his presence. So let's seek Jesus together. And this comes from Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Can you picture that small house in Palestine? The houses were usually one story. The roof would be made of clay and grass. That's a hint that is very breakable. As the story continues, you're going to be able to really dig through a roof, and the house is full. When you think about churches today and what's most important, the presence of Jesus, that's what makes this setting special, is that Jesus is here, and Jesus has returned. People are curious about Jesus. Some are following Jesus. Some are skeptical, but they want to check it out. People are coming with all different heart conditions and motives, but the key is the presence of God. For every church, the key is the presence of God. When you gather in a Bible study, the key is the presence of God. In your home, the key is the presence of God. Seek God. Seek God and live. Seek God with all your heart. Jesus is there, and then Jesus is teaching. The Word of God. God's presence in God's Word. When God's people encounter God and are filled with his word, there's healing, there's a strengthening, there's a restoration, and God's spirit moves. Don't make church too complicated. Don't make ministry too complicated. Love God, love people. And when God's presence is there and God's word is shared faithfully, God is going to transform lives. That sounds simple, but in a lot of churches today, when it comes to God's word, people are deleting passages, truths. It's turned into a la carte, I'll take what I want. Instead of following Jesus, we want to lead and then tell Jesus the way we want him to follow us. It's backwards. Anytime you remove God's word, you're losing spiritually. You're going to have poverty. You're going to have a bankrupt soul. Anytime you're not letting Jesus lead and now you're leading and you get ahead of God, you're going to stumble and fall. Jesus is our leader. His word is our nourishment. And it's as simple as, when you create an environment and it's a safe place where people can experience God, hear his word, and be loved, watch what God will do. That house is full, and I think that's a reminder and a call for our local churches today to come back to God's presence. Make sure it's not about methods. It's not about technology. There might be some methods that are blessings and technology that are blessings. All of those could be part of what's going on, but those are not primary. We need to major on the majors. And then remember the minors, be faithful in those, but let's not miss the main thing. And the main thing in church is Jesus, and he's the main relationship. He is our God. We follow him, we worship him, we trust him, and then we want to be listening to his word, to be doers of the word. I just love the simplicity of that picture, and let that call us back to what's most important. Now, as this is happening, some men came. This is a group of men bringing to him, bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four of them, a group of four friends. You might think of who your closest four friends are. Well, how do you know who your closest four friends are? Who could you call at 2 a.m. and say, can you come over here? I need your help. I need a ride. I need some prayer. Who do you call when you're really in need? And when you have those people, those loyal friends, they're going to come through. And that's what they're doing here. They're caring, the four of them caring together. And it's a picture, I think, of a Bible study, a life group. It's a picture of a family. This is what we do. We carry each other. We care for each other. And then they roll up their sleeves and they literally carry. They're willing to go the extra mile. They're willing to sacrifice some time and energy. And they're lifting up someone above themselves. It's a beautiful picture of Christian love. There's healing happening before the ultimate healing. It's healing when friends come alongside of us. God uses people and friends and family as his instruments and a conduit and a vessel where God's love flows through. Receive that love. This paralytic, he received the love from the four friends that are now carrying him towards Jesus. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. They lowered the mat to Jesus. That mat, it's kind of like a portable home, you know, for a paralytic, a residing place, a humble abode. Like that mat represents his dwelling place, and that's going to be his bed where he spends all his time. They're carrying that bed, and they have two challenges. First, the challenge of the crowd. There's a lot of people in between them and Jesus. And then they also have the physical structure and the challenge of how do we get through this roof to Jesus? And they do both. First, they press through the crowd. When you're following Jesus, you're going to need to press through the crowd, the noise, the opinions, the distractions. Not everyone is for you. There are some who are against you. Not everyone wants to journey with you. And you need to be discerning who really wants to go the distance spiritually, who really wants to get close to Jesus. Some people are going to be content, yeah, just kind of listening from a distance. But when you want to get close to Jesus, these four are of the same mind. The outer courts, the long distance, that's not going to work here. We need proximity. We're pressing in. Some people go to church, which is good. Some people go to Bible study, which is good, very good. And yet, they're not that hungry. I encourage you to find some people who are hungry for Jesus, who want to be close to the Lord. And then when people emerge in your life that are either causing you to stumble, that are a distraction, that are not bringing out the best in you, they're undermining you, they're not really for you, whatever those obstacles are, I encourage you to cut through that. Not public opinion, not the popular trends, but continue to press through. Don't let any person stop you from getting close to Jesus. Never let any person get in the way between you and Jesus. No idols, no obstacles. Continue to press in. Then they also have the physical structure and they have the roof. And it's a bold step. It's not their house. They are so determined to go to Jesus. That's what faith is, determined effort. Faith is not just abstract. Faith is trust. Yes, that's a relational decision, but faith is also a determined, a persistent, a persevering effort. Your faith is demonstrated through your works. And this is a demonstration of their faith. It starts with trust. It starts with hunger. It starts with belief. They know Jesus is able, but faith doesn't stop there. Faith continues then to be manifest, to be clear, and they break through the roof. That's kind of bold. I mean, have you ever gone over to someone's house and broken something? That would happen in our life group a lot. That happens when friends come over. Our friends invite, our kids invite their friends, and there's a lot of stuff broken. Our chandelier, when you enter our house, it has a lot of missing glass pieces. We just say there's a lot of teeth missing. It looks like a hockey player. Why? Because it happened again this week. Some people came over. They knocked out some more of the glass. We haven't replaced it because more just keeps getting knocked out. I could give you a tour of the house and tell you which areas have been broken. I could show you some stuff that's not there anymore. We got a railing in the stairs that's not there anymore. It's okay. Why? Because ministry's messy. People are more important than things. Relationships, that's what life's all about. Here, the roof is secondary. It's not that important compared to getting close to Jesus. They're going to dig through the roof, and I don't know who's going to end up paying for this or repairing this. Maybe they'll go back and do it. We don't have all the answers here in the Bible. That doesn't reveal the full picture. What we know is that they went through the roof. Clay, grass, they broke through it. What ceilings do you have on your life that you need to break through? What limiting beliefs? What traditions? What's your perspective of God that doesn't represent the fullness of who He is and the vision He has for your life? What ceilings are there that you need to break through? And it's not easy to break through. It's going to be bold. It might be costly, but there's something holding you back. And in your faith, in terms of seeking God, living for Jesus, the potential He has in your life, you're going to need to continually break through ceilings. The Bible says there's a pattern of the world, and it tries to shrink. It tries to shrink the power, the purpose of God, the vision of God, so that it will compartmentalize into your faith one day, one place, 1 hour. You need to smash that little box and realize this is 24/7 relationship, and at home is where it starts. In my heart, at home, that's where I spend the most time. That's where I start to cultivate the habits of prayer or fasting or reading scripture. And when you start to cultivate that, conversations, evangelism, invite people over, when your home starts to come spiritually alive, it just flows into the other parts where you work and also church. So what I'm encouraging here is breaking out of mindsets, limiting beliefs, and obstacles where what God wants to do in your life has become way too small. Some people forget that what you do in the marketplace is just as important as what you do at church. You're glorifying God in both places. Some people have thought, I'm not that gifted. No, you are gifted through the Holy Spirit. Some people think, well, I could never lead someone to Jesus. No, you can lead someone to Jesus. You're a minister, a priest, an ambassador. Some of you think, well, I don't really have a great story. Yes, your testimony is very powerful. If it's a whole life you've been seeing God's protection and provision, that's a powerful testimony. Some people say, well, I can't talk. I can't really share my faith. Oh, yes, you can. God gave you that mouth. Moses was reluctant. He had excuses. He said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. God gave him a message, and people were set free from captivity. You're going to speak. People are going to be set free. They're going to be encouraged. You're going to bring hope. What I'm trying to say is that some people think they're too old. Some people think they're too young. Some people think they're not educated enough. Some people think they don't have enough money. We've got so many things in our mind and heart that just continue to want to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink what God wants to do. And you just need to break through that roof. They break through that roof because they're going to be near to Jesus. They care and love their friend. And when they break through the roof, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, why did you break the roof? I mean, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. It's like, what are you doing? He doesn't do that. You're interrupting. He doesn't do that. Jesus, His healing, it often comes through the interruptions. Think about that. Jesus is always aware of what the Father wants and the kingdom and what's needed here. And when you're going through the day, don't be frustrated by every person interruption. Yes, set limits. I'm not saying every distraction is good, but there's going to be a lot of things that happen during the day that are not planned, and those might be your richest moments of ministry. Jesus entered into those moments, and Jesus here brings healing. He says, in terms of forgiveness, your sins are forgiven. That might be a, wait, what? For the friends, for the paralytic, because here they are primarily probably thinking about physical healing. And Jesus' first statement is, your sins are forgiven. It's a reminder of Jesus' mission that He came to seek and save those who are lost. It's a reminder that there's a lot of things we want, but then there's a greater need. It's a reminder that God ministers to the need. It's a reminder that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's a very, very, very bold statement. The religious leaders are there. And for someone to stand up and declare, your sins are forgiven, only God can do that. Jesus, at a time where it looks like it's a physical request, is going to go deep and spiritual and forgiving sins. That's what He says. And then teachers of the law who were there, as they're sitting there, they're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is the thought of the religious leaders, that this is blasphemy because Jesus, He says He forgives, only God can do that. Well, it would be blasphemy if Jesus wasn't God, but because He is the Messiah, He's human and God, it's not blasphemy. It's actually the most incredible miracle. It's the greatest healing, which is the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls. That's the greatest miracle and healing. That's what Jesus brings. Religious leaders, they're going against Jesus. They think it's blasphemy. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" What a question. Which is easier, to forgive someone's sins or to help them physically to walk again? Now, for the religious leaders, they're going to say that it's easier to declare, and they're thinking it's easier to declare, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, in their minds, Jesus didn't forgive sins. He's not God. It's blasphemy, but it's easier just to say something like that than a physical miracle. But here's the irony. Jesus knows the more difficult is to forgive someone's sins, because the only one who can do that is God, who has authority for eternity to forgive sins. That's what we have in Jesus, the full forgiveness of sins, guilt, and shame. It's all accomplished through the cross, his death and resurrection. That's the greater. They are stumbling over this statement. And then Jesus adds, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Son of Man is a messianic name. He's making it very clear. The Messiah is here. And so not only does he forgive sins, but then he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Jesus did both. He forgave sins, and then the miracle of healing. This paralytic who's been on the mat for so long, the four friends who brought this man to Jesus, now is healed physically and healed spiritually. What an incredible moment and a reminder that nothing's too difficult for the Lord. And when you come to Jesus, you don't even know all the blessings that you're going to experience. That's why I say, come to church, come ready, come prayerful, start praising God. As the praises go up, the blessings come down. You don't know when you enter God's presence, all he's going to communicate to you. You don't know what Jesus is going to say to you, how he's going to commend you, encourage you, how he's going to empower you. You don't know the healing that's going to happen when you come to Jesus. Our calling is to come to him and be with him, to abide with him. As we do that in worship and thanksgiving and surrender, God is our healer. He brings shalom, which is a peace greater than our circumstances. God also touches us, our minds, our bodies. And as he does this, what do we read? What's the reaction? This amazed everyone. So everyone was in awe, that wonder. And then they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." No, they hadn't seen anything like this. They won't see anything like this, because there's only one Messiah. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved. And I really want to highlight here the love that you see throughout this healing. And it's love that heals. God is love. And then God brings love first through the four friends, and then through Jesus, and then through the words. And what Jesus is doing is he's ministering to this man in need, but he's also encouraging his friends. Then you think about the crowd, because the friends have seen what they prayed for. The friends have seen what they hope for, and a hope fulfilled is good for the soul. The four friends are so encouraged. I mean, what do you think they did after this? Passive, just like sat around for a long time? I think they brought more people to Jesus. I think this paralytic told his story and more people came to Jesus. When you come to Jesus and you see how Jesus changes someone's life, you just want to bring more to Jesus. And then you bring more to Jesus and more get saved and more get healed. Then you want to bring more to Jesus. And then more lives, you know, you just keep wanting to bring more people to Jesus. For the crowd that was watching, just imagine how inspired they are. They're now in awe. They're amazed. They're praising God. They're thanking God. And more people are deciding to follow Jesus. The only people who are not happy are the religious people. And sometimes it's religious people who are the most against outreach. Think about it. The Jews, Jesus was Jewish. The disciples early on were Jewish. When God started to save Gentiles, it was religious people that were reluctant, said, "Wait a second, I don't know about the Gentiles." There was some opposition, some hesitation with that. And then they realized the Holy Spirit is moving. So they had to move in a paradigm shift. And there's still some who look down upon Gentiles. But God saved the Gentiles when the Gentiles sadly were seen as second rate. God still loves them. God loves people from all nations and generations. When you think about Jesus going to Matthew's house, other tax collectors. First, a tax collector, Matthew saved. Now other tax collectors are there. And what do? They accuse Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. He is. He's a friend of sinners. He goes and connects with, serves with sinners. Outreach, they criticized him. The disciples criticized Jesus with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, she was a Samaritan, considered a half-breed, half Gentile, half Jewish, second rate. So again, they're thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? You're talking to her. She's divorced. She's a woman. No, there were people who were considered unclean, lepers, and Jesus would heal them. Jesus broke the cultural norms. Outreach breaks cultural norms. There's no way you can do outreach and stay in the nest. You've got to soar. There's no way you can do outreach and stay in the comfortable zone. It won't happen. The only way lives are really going to be changed, the only way that a city will be transformed is if the followers of Jesus step out of their comfort zone, just what these four did. They entered in to a large crowd. They pressed through the roof. They pressed through the crowd. They brought people to Jesus. That's the sweet spot. That's the place right there where God meets people and heals people. And that love is powerful. The people who don't have the love are the religious people. And that's why I say again, the religious people oppose Jesus, so therefore they oppose outreach, and they're opposing what God's doing. They resist the Holy Spirit. Remember when Stephen was killed in the book of Acts and he said, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. They're resisting the Holy Spirit here and they're criticizing Jesus. Ultimately, they're threatened. Jesus doesn't fit into their box because they're in authority and they love that authority. And now Jesus is coming in with a higher authority. Jesus is coming in as God and they don't want him to be God. Here's the good news. They can't change that. The fact is, Jesus is the Messiah. And they can't stop it. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. The church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is an unstoppable work that can only be criticized, that can only be misinterpreted, misunderstood. There might be slander here, but you can't stop it. And take that encouragement today that people can't stop ultimately what God's doing in your life. They can criticize it, misinterpret it. That's what they did with Jesus. That's what they're going to do with you, but they can't stop his work. Who can oppose God? Who can stop God? I remember as a counselor at Mount Hermon Camp, we would give a challenge to the kids, and there was a stream, and said, if you could stop the stream, we'll give you pizza, we'll give you Coke, we'll give you, you know, all kinds of prizes, and they would work hard to try and stop it for a couple hours. That was like a break for the counselors. And sometimes it looks like they were getting close, but the stream would still continue to move forward. And that's what I feel like when you see opposition against Jesus throughout the Bible. They think they're winning. They think they're stopping him. They think they're containing him, but they don't. They can't. They never will. Why? Because even when they kill Jesus, and at the same time, he's actually laying down his life, he overcomes death through death. When they think that on a big display, they've killed the Messiah, that only sets up the resurrection. The death leads to the resurrection. And through the death, Jesus dies as a substitute for us, substitutionary atonement, so that our sins can be forgiven. That payment, that greatest demonstration of love, every time they think they're going to turn something, you know, and it's evil, God will bring a greater turnaround and it'll be for the good. Gain confidence in God. As you read these stories, be reminded, Jesus is a healer, that we can have our hope in Jesus. And what Jesus is doing then, Jesus still does today. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. And the pages of this Bible, God gave it to us so that we would have a record of it, so we would teach it, so we would remember it, so we would meditate on it. And as we do that, we're getting into God's Word. God's Word is getting into us. And we have a hope. What is the area of your life today where you need healing? What does it look like for you to press in and to encounter Jesus? What does it look like for you to have some friends who aren't going to be stopped by obstacles or people? But do you have four friends that really want to walk close with God? Or maybe it's that you're one of those four friends that you're going to bring someone else to Jesus. Every time we pray for someone, every time we pray for a friend, a family member, a stranger, whenever we pray, I feel like it's this picture right here. We are lifting up this person, bringing them to Jesus, breaking through laziness, distractions, lies, and we're lifting them up in prayer, and that God would touch them and God would work and do only what only God can do. That's what we're praying for. So if you have a ministry of intercession and prayer, be encouraged today. Continue to pray. Don't give up. I have a list in my Bible of people I'm praying for, and I pray for them every day. I just write those names down. Continue to lift those people up with persistence and prayer. This is a beautiful picture right here. And it's a reminder that Jesus responds to bold faith. What does your faith look like? Faith means confidence in God. Faith is drawing near to God. Faith is trusting God. Faith is a determined effort. And ultimately, faith knows that God has the final say, and the results, may it be your will, God. I'm going to do everything that I can as God leads and empowers me, believing him, trusting, drawing near, bringing him the requests. I'm going to live with faith, and as that happens, I'm going to trust God with the results. They don't know what's going to happen. God does exceedingly, abundantly, more than they could ask or imagine. That's our God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We seek Jesus. We know he's good. We know he's a shepherd. We know he's a healer. Remind yourself today of who Jesus is. If you've been staring at your problems for so long that you become focused on your challenges, your obstacles, your pain, your limitations, you've got the wrong focus. Lift up your eyes today. Don't overstare at the mat. Don't overstare at being paralyzed. Don't overstare at the crowd. Don't overstare at the roof. No, just keep your eyes on Jesus, going near to Jesus, breaking through those obstacles, and that's going to be a place of healing, is that nearness to Jesus. What stood out to you today? What's your major application? In all of this story, we have the hope of Jesus, which is indestructible. It's infinite. God's hope is available to us. The hope of Jesus is relational. We want to abide with the Lord. And the hope of Jesus, it's also habitual, because we cultivate these habits of loving, of serving, of persevering, of pressing in and drawing near. There's a promise in the Bible. God will draw near to anyone that will draw near to God. Take that step today. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, make a decision today that you want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't be discouraged by the obstacles. Don't be discouraged by the naysayers. Continue to walk forward in faith. And then receive your healing. Receive all that God has for you today. It might be salvation, or it might be that you're going to go get baptized or join a local church or a Bible study. Or God's going to bring blessings in many ways. In all these things, focus on Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Jesus is our healer, and that's why we have the bonfire. This is about our story. It's about God's story. It's about God's glory and our good. And God brings all of that together. Thanks for joining in today. Again, that was from Mark chapter 2. If this encouraged you, share it with a friend. And let's keep growing in our faith as we gather together at the bonfire.